Friends, I'm turning this evening to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and I begin to read the first 4 verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Father, friends, we are going to look further to our studies on the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers and in the life of the church. So for the past 3 weeks, we have looked at the sealing of the Holy Spirit to the believer, and then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit also to the believer. And here in the book of Acts, we see the Spirit filling the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So tonight, we are going to look at the Spirit-filled church. When we say a church is Spirit-filled, what does it mean? What are the signs? What do we look for when a church is Spirit-filled? And this we find in the book of Acts. In fact, the book of Acts, some people have argued that it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit rather than the Acts of the Apostles, because we see more of the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And really, if you want to look at the Spirit-filled church, there's no place in the Bible to go to than where we have read today, the Acts of Apostles in chapter 2. Because here we see the result of the Holy Spirit in the work of the first century church, when the church started, when the Spirit was poured on them at Pentecost. As I already said, it is impossible to read Acts without seeing the evident power of the Holy Spirit working through the first century churches. And not just the miraculous signs and wonders as we learn today, but in the daily witness of the churches. In all that they do, you could see the Spirit working in them and assisting them. And we saw the result. And personally, I'm convinced that the reason why churches of our days are not seeing the power as it was seen in those days is because now most churches are more involved in programs. Things, instead of seeking the power of God, they are involved in programs and other things that will bring them money. So many actions instead of seeking the power of God in the church, so they can do what the church is called for. The church is called for to bring up lost souls, to speak the word of God with power, to bring up lost souls. It is not for unnecessary programs, but that's what we are seeing in our churches today. So we don't see the Spirit work in our churches today because of all these things. As we learned last 2 weeks, we learned from Ephesians that the believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment he believes and confesses his sin and seeks for repentance. The moment he says this in truth and he said, he is sealed with the Holy Spirit. What was the reason for them being sealed with the Holy Spirit? First, we learn as an authentication, to authenticate them, that these are God's people that he has called. Secondly, as a security. God tells them that you are now secured, you are in me, my Spirit dwells, you are sealed with my Spirit. We know what a seal is for in our days. When there's a business or anything going in the court and it is sealed, it becomes authentic, and that is what it means. And also our ownership, that he owns us, he has sealed us, he has summed us to show that we are his. He has saved us from the hands of the enemy, and now we have become under his kingdom, as we learned in the morning. So we are sealed for authentication, for security, for ownership, of our heavenly inheritance. As I said the last time, there is no doctrine in the Christian world now which is so controversial as that of the Holy Spirit. The work, the doctrine, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Even in Christian churches where there are sound teachings, there are so many differences in the work of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. People think that this Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, we know the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they are one, three in one, with equal powers. So the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. So it's not like a force or an ordinary power. It's a person, God himself, the third part of God. And then what he does in our lives, according to the Bible, is for our regeneration. Without the Holy Spirit, we can never believe the word of God. Our heart must be regenerated to accept the word of God. And that is done by the Holy Spirit. Now, for you to even believe the Holy Spirit, to believe the word of God, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare you and point you to Christ. It is the same Holy Spirit that will see you through your sanctification. As we always say that salvation is an event, it happens once. Sanctification is a process all your life, and you need the Holy Spirit to be with you to take you through your sanctification process. So this is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of believers, and by extension in the life of the church. As I've said, many people say different things about the Holy Spirit, and because of that they believe that we in the Reform or the Orthodox churches or evangelical churches don't have the Holy Spirit. It's only in recent times that you hear like Presbyterians and Methodist people talking about tongue speaking. It was never mentioned throughout about 2,000 years when the Christianity started. It is only of late that you hear even them talking about tongue speaking, and some of them speaking in tongues. It was never done anywhere. And even if it was done, if you look at what we just read from Acts chapter 2, let's please turn there quickly. From where we just read, he said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, as it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with tongues, with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, this is where they always quote to support the argument of tongue speaking. But let's go on and see what exactly this tongue speaking meant. It said, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were surprised, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Every man heard them speak, heard the apostles speaking in their own language. You see the difference now? They are saying they have to pray in tongues, because that is where the devil doesn't understand. So, but here, if you look at what he's saying, let's go on, you'll see that they were not praying. They were speaking the wonderful things of God. So let's go on and see. Now, when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? Are they not Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? How come that we hear them in our own languages? Then, wherein we were born. Then he said, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia. You see, he's talking about all the kind of people who were there and hearing them, and hearing them in their own languages. So if they were praying to God, how is it that these people were saying, they said they were hearing them, and let's see what they said they were talking about. You see, verse 11, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. You see what they were saying? They were talking about the wonderful works of God, which is Christ. They were talking about, they were preaching the gospel, and people were understanding them in their own languages in which they were born. That is why we always say that when we talk about tongue speaking as is being preached in other churches, it is never true. Because nobody, there's no way they can point to in the Bible where the people were praying in tongues. This is a clear example of what they were doing. They were talking about the wonderful things of God. And what are the wonderful works of God? It's about Christ. So that's what they were talking about, and people were hearing them in their own languages. So when people are saying, we don't have the spirit because we don't pray in tongues, it is never true. This is a clear example. Then let's go to a recap of our last week when we talk about the healing of the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul in Ephesians, he began by praising God in all the spiritual blessings. Then he went straight into these details, all the blessings, beginning from the work of God the Father. He talked about what God has done in our lives. And then, what did God do? Predestining us to be adopted as children. God predestined we who are saved now. God predestined that we will be saved and to be confounded, to be trained, to become like Christ. And then, in verses 7 to 12, he talked about the work of God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. What was he doing? Redeeming us through his precious blood and reconciling all things together in himself. Then in verses 13 to 14, he went with the work of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now he's talking about God the Holy Spirit. So, apart from the sealing, we also learn about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I said last time that in the olden days, in the Old Testament, the Spirit comes to work, to you people to work and go. In our time, he comes to dwell in us, to take us through our sanctification, our walk in this world until Christ returns. So the Holy Spirit dwells forever with the believer. That is the more reason why we also sometimes emphasize on the perseverance of the saints. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we will persevere. It's not like we can just go on sinning because we know we are born again. You can't do that. And then you are not born again. If you say you are born again and you continue sinning deliberately, then you are not born again. We are saying that because of the indwelling of the Spirit, you will be able to go through all your sins, be forgiven, and continue repenting. You will always repent until the final day. That is the point we are saying. So what does this mean to the individual? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit allows Christ to dwell in our hearts forever. Because when Christ was going, he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when he came, that is where we read in Acts chapter 2, when it was poured on the people on the day of Pentecost. So now the Holy Spirit helps us so that Christ will dwell in us richly. And as I said, we are being conformed to the character of Christ. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that. We can't do that on our own. So the work of the Holy Spirit, as I've said, includes the indwelling of all believers as long as they are alive. He will be with us and take us to heaven. So now let's come to our topic for today, the Spirit-filled church. We've talked about the sealing, the indwelling of the individual. Now we're going to talk about the Spirit-filled church. A church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is very serious because, mind you, if a church is working disorderly, the Spirit will not dwell there. It's as simple as that. If a church is working disorderly, the Holy Spirit will never dwell there. The same way as when the sinner grieves the Spirit will leave the sinner, the believer. In the same way, when a church runs disorderly, the Holy Spirit will not dwell there. So this is a very serious thing, as we are going to learn later. And as I said, with the same with the work of the Holy Spirit, in these days, when I talk about the spiritual church, it is taught about in so many churches today. It is always labeled as if those who have the spiritual gifts are those who, this kind of this ecstatic worship and people throwing their hands about and falling down and all those things, they are the ones that people see as having the Holy Spirit. They talk about emotional worship encounters and all those things, which are not true. We will see what the spiritual church is and how the church operates. Now, let me give a definition of the Spirit-filled church, or the church of Christ, the church where the Holy Spirit dwells. It says, the true church of Christ is the Spirit-filled, indwelt, baptized, empowered, illuminated, sanctified, and sealed assembly of the restored people of God under the sealing rule of the risen Lord Jesus. So this is what the Spirit-filled church is. This is a church comprising of assembly of people who have believed, who have been sealed, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and then they are illuminated, sanctified, and then they are the restored people of God in the church. This is where the Holy Spirit will dwell, and the church will grow, as we see later on when the early church, because of the Spirit indwelling of them, they preached and 3,000 people were saved in a day. That was the result. People were being saved. People were being baptized who were attending the Lord's Supper. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't come and throw you down and all kind of gimmicks. No, that is not true. So, ultimately, the work of the Holy Spirit is to take all that God has given us, our gifts, our experiences, our passions, and our knowledge, and then set them to work. He is the one who will empower us as a church to use all what God has given us as our gifts to be able to work and bring glory to Christ in the church and in the world, so that the world will see us that, yes, these people have been with Christ. So a church which is devoid of the Holy Spirit is a church that fails to faithfully preach the gospel. Any church that does not faithfully preach the gospel of the redeeming grace of God can never be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that is what we are called to do. We are not called to empower people in this world with the scriptures to be powerful in the world. No. We are called to take people from the world to bring to God's kingdom. So if you are not preaching the true gospel to bring people out, the Holy Spirit will never dwell there. The church must faithfully preach the gospel of Jesus Christ from all the scriptures. As we always talk about, the gospel is not only the four gospels. Everywhere you open, Christ is there, beginning from Genesis to Revelation. So we have to preach the word through Christ, through the scriptures. Then we can say that we are working orderly according to the Holy Spirit filling us. So one may ask that, what does a true spirit of church look like? What does it look like? And like I said, there's no better place to get the answer to this question than the result of when the Holy Spirit were poured out on the covenant, on the church, on the Pentecost day, as I've already said. If we read down from us, where we read, if you go to 41, it says, those who received Peter's word, when people were saying that they were drunk and Peter started to preach, so those who received his word, who believed the gospel of our Lord and Savior, were baptized and were added to the church. Some 3,000 Jews in Jerusalem received the forgiveness of sins through Christ atoning them. This is what the Holy Spirit does. 3,000 people were saved, those who heard the word of Peter when he was preaching the gospel, and they believed and they were baptized. So that is the result of the work of the spiritual church. And they received the promised gift of the Holy Spirit from Christ. And then immediately we are given a comprehensive portrait of the life of the early church. If we go from 42 to 47, you see the clearest proof that the Spirit of Jesus had indeed been poured out on the people of God. Because this passage reveals a true spiritual church. And it says that they will be joyfully devoted to doctrine. A spiritual church, they will be devoted to doctrine, which is teaching, then fellowship, and then prayer. If you read Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, it states all these things there. The church will be joyfully devoted to doctrine, and mind you, joyfully to doctrine, to fellowship, and then to prayer. This means those who by grace receive the word through faith, receive the gift of the salvation, and then the very Spirit Jesus Christ has given. And those people are those who obey the word of their King. The word of their King. Their King is Jesus Christ. The church who obey the word of their King. And the church who love the people of their King. See, they devoted themselves to doctrine, to fellowship, and then to prayer. And those who rely on the power of their King. Not the power of any other thing, but to rely on the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But before we look at all these things, notice how Luke described how they all did their activities. He said, they devoted themselves. When he said devotion, like commitment, steadfast. They were steadfast. They devoted themselves to the doctrine. And they continued steadfastly, passionately. They were persistent and committed to the Christian faith. That is the kind of thing we are talking about when a church is filled with the Holy Spirit. So the life of the early church was that of a radical devotion to their risen Christ, because Christ is the center of the scriptures. So everything that they did revolves around Christ. They began to live as though Christ was their King. They were living in this world, all right, but they saw Christ as their King, not the earthly King. They respect them and everything, but they lived as if Christ was their King. And it's all because they have received the Holy Spirit. That is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So, a spiritual church is joyfully devoted to doctrine. Because they say, and they devoted themselves to the doctrines of the apostles' teaching. It means their teaching. You see? So, Luke mentions that the church's commitment was to the teaching, the doctrine, or the message of the apostles. This is the message that has become the New Testament, and we are working with now. So the same teaching that they held on to is the same teaching beginning from the Old Testament, which was fulfilled in the New, in the Apostles' way, and then have been given to us for us also to come and continue. When Peter preached us in Acts chapter 2, as I've already said, what did he say? He was talking about Christ. Everything was centered about Christ. How Christ has come to deliver us from the power of sin through our believing in Him and our repentance and confessing our sins to God. That is exactly what Peter was saying. And this is what changed people's mind, and people, 3,000 people were saved. So this is what we must preach in our day. This is the power. The power that brought our Lord and Savior from Christ, from death to life, is the power that operates in us. And the power operates through His word. It is not through any other thing. Any signs, when you say signs and wonders and all those, that is not the word. We preach the word of God, Jesus Christ, and then we see the power in our life. So this is what has become the New Testament, where we are also working on now. Now he talked about signs and wonders. And he said, confirming them. See, so how did the people of Jerusalem believe that the doctrine of the apostles were the truth? How did they know? Was it because people were pushed down, or people were speaking in tongues, or people were doing whatever things? He says, and fear came upon every soul. You see, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, talking about Christ, when Christ came, God performed miracles through Jesus Christ. To what? To validate His identity as the Son of God. To prove that He is the Son of God. That's why when Nicodemus came to Christ, he said, for no one can perform the signs and wonders that you do except God is with that person. So Christ also, when He came, signs and wonders also were given to validate His identity as the Son of God. So in the same way, the teachings of the apostles were also confirmed by signs and wonders. Jesus empowered His official people who were coming to lay the foundation of the church. That is why they were the only ones who performed miracles. There were so many believers, it is only the apostles. And in a few cases, their associates who were given the power to also perform miracles. Because the purpose was that they were coming to lay the foundation of the Christian faith. of the church. Because they were coming to lay, they had to be given those powers to authenticate them. It's not for us to practice, to continue with them. No, we continue expounding their doctrine to people now. We don't do the same things as they did, because we are not apostles. We can never be apostles. An apostle, nobody on earth now qualifies to be an apostle. The apostle's time is gone. So if anybody says he's an apostle these days, the person is a liar. But let's also note one thing. The church was not only devoted to these signs and wonders, but they said they were devoted to doctrine. Even though they saw the signs and wonders for the apostles, they didn't say they devoted themselves to the signs and wonders. That's what I'm saying, that we are not to also continue with the signs and wonders. But the signs and wonders authenticated the apostles. So their doctrines are the ones that we have to devote ourselves to. And that's what he's saying, that they devoted themselves to doctrine. And if I say this, I'm not saying they didn't perform miracles, as I've already said. If you go through the book of Acts, there are so many areas where signs and miracles were performed. But then, their focus was on the person to which these signs were performed by the apostles. And who is that person? It's Christ. So their focus was not on the signs, was on the teaching about Christ. As I already said, it is said in all other areas of Acts that there were signs and wonders performed by the apostles. They were healing, they were bringing the dead to life, and all kind of things. But why were they doing all these things? Because they were chosen and entrusted by Christ to be the foundation of the church. That is the only reason why they were given the power to do all those things. It was about the word of Christ that was to be received and believed, but not their signs. That is why they say all who believe, they all came together in chapter 2, verse 44. Then let us see another sign of the early church. As I said, they centered on the word of the risen Christ. Their everything was centered on Christ. That is why I said their teachings are what we have now to also learn. So when you say they joyfully devoted to doctrine, it means they were devoted to scripture, hearing, believing, obeying, and confirming, and then steadfastly in our Bible. Simply put, a spiritual church is a church centered on the word of the risen Lord Christ. That is where we talk about the Spirit. Now go to every church right now. People come, the last time that I went to Sunyani and we went to a church, the pastor came to preach and never quoted a word from the Bible. He never quoted a word. He just came and stood there and going about up and down, saying all kind of wonderful things. He never mentioned any verse in the Bible. How can that church be filled with the Holy Spirit? A church filled with the Holy Spirit is devoted to the word of God. Christ is the center. Christ is, like I said, is in all the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. So he is the one that a spiritual church is centered on. In John chapter 16, verse 13, we learn that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who guides the people of God into all truth. John 16, verse 13. And then in verse 15 and verse 25, he says, we are told he bears witness about Jesus. So you see, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the word. Then in John 17:17, the priestly prayer, he said, we are sanctified in the truth, and God's word is truth. Which means we receive the gift of the Spirit. To receive the word of the gift of the Spirit is to receive a passionate desire to be centered on the word. The word of God, which is Christ. Again, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we are told that God's word is the instrument of our salvation. It is the word that saves. It says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, that is how we come to faith and also into salvation. That is how we are born again, through the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, too, we are told that God's word is also sufficient for every sanctification, for everything that we need to know. The word of God is sufficient. We don't need any miracles again. The word is the power. You see, because it is through the word that we are trained in righteousness and grow in godliness and becoming complete and well equipped for every good work. That is what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. So a true church is a community of believers where God's word is loved, where his word is read, is studied, and obeyed in its entirety. You see how we read about 30 verses of scriptures every day, twice, and yet go to other churches and see. When they mention the word of God, they mention even to support their claim, what they want to tell people. So they twist the word of God to suit what they are saying. That is not what a spirit-filled church does. There is a man called Jameson. He was a popular author from Cambridge. And he has a book, and in this he says, sound doctrine is the lifeblood of the church. It shapes and guides the church's teaching. It nourishes holiness. It fosters love. It grounds and repairs unity. And it calls for worship. And it informs and motivates our witness to the gospel. See what he's saying? Sound doctrine is the lifeblood of the church. Sound doctrine, the word that apostles taught, the word that is in the New Testament now, the word that we are expounding, that is what holds the church together. Now, let's see another thing again that we saw in the first century church. It's about the fear of the Lord. There was a true fear. I'm not talking about fear as in terror, but reverence to God. That's what we found in the New Testament churches. Well, how do we see it? Worship has never been about ourselves or bringing God to our level. No. Worship was total reverence to God and who he is. See, when we have a sense of the power, the mightiness of God, and then godly fear in the presence of God, we can never come before God and behave the way people are behaving in churches today. Sometimes you go to a church, maybe by some means, like the one I went because of a marriage, I was there, and I was so embarrassed. I didn't even know what to do. I looked so miserable in the church because for over 2 hours, the preaching was 15 minutes. 15 minutes. And for the 1 hour and 45 minutes, it was about dancing. And young girls coming to the altar where the pastor was preaching with some kind of dresses and shouting and throwing their hands about for over 1 hour. And they call it praise and worship or whatever. How can God, the Spirit of God, dwell in such a place? It is not, they don't fear God. There's no fear of God in such churches. And without the fear of God, the Holy Spirit will never dwell there. If you know that God said, wherever two or three have met in my name, I am in their presence. So if you really believe that this is true, then you know that wherever we sit down as we are here now, God is with us. How can you come and stand before God and behave like this? The Holy Spirit will never dwell in such churches. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 43, he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And look at what he says. And fear came upon every soul. That's what I'm just talking about. If they fear God, they can never come and stand before God and do that. In Proverbs chapter 12, chapter 14, verse 26, he says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. In the fear of God. Total reverence for God. What again do we see in the early churches? We saw a desire for the Holy Spirit's fullness. The desire for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And this means they were moved from self-reliance to God-reliance. They were moved from relying on their own to relying on God in every aspect of their life. Because without yielding to God, or to the Holy Spirit, and a hunger for his power, no matter how free we are from worldliness, we will be empty and we will be shallow. We may say that we are out of worldliness, But without seeking sincerely for the power of God and relying and trusting in Him, it will be shallow. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Apostle Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. So the desire for the Holy Spirit is a sign of a Spirit-filled church. And that's how the churches in the first century, that's how they were. Now, we also saw fervent preaching. Fervent preaching or biblical preaching. That's what I was saying. People come to stand behind the pulpit and speak things from their own heart without making any reference to God. Biblical preaching, the one that lifts up Christ and boldly declares the truth of His word, is the great need of the church. I will quote another writer, E.M. Bounds. He said, "The power of Christ's dispensation is a fiery pulpit." The power of Christ's dispensation is a fiery pulpit, not a learned pulpit, not a popular pulpit, not an eloquent pulpit, not a pulpit on fire with the Holy Ghost, as we see people. The Holy Ghost fire, Holy Ghost this, Holy Ghost this. No. The pulpit of God is not a pulpit to be used for all such things. In Acts chapter 4, verse 30, we are told that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So we see that people might see that you have been with Jesus. Now, the next thing we see is that they were not only joyfully devoted to doctrine, they were also joyfully devoted to fellowship. He said, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So you see, they loved fellowship. Last Friday, I was talking to a guy in the office, and he said he doesn't see the need to belong to a church because he can worship God directly from his house. But look what he's saying. He said they devoted themselves to fellowship and in the breaking of bread. And in this breaking of bread, he is not only talking about the Lord's Supper. He is talking about believers living together as one family. Sometimes we invite ourselves, our friends, our brothers to our house, to our homes, for dinner, for whatever. That's where we can meet and talk and see each other's problems. We can't come and meet 1.5 hours every Sunday morning and go and say we are a family. No. That's what they were doing. They were living as a family. They were inviting their friends to their homes and to have supper, to have dinner. And that's what he's talking about. Even though it includes the breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper, it also includes this meeting together as a people. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." So you have to have that kind of relationship with each other because we are all a saved people. So you love God's kingdom and you love God's people as well. The people of the kingdom. You love them. That is what he's saying here. Then we also saw a sacrificial spirit. What is it? A sacrifice. You see, another writer said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You see, you can give out without loving, but you cannot say you love someone without giving. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 44 to 45, he said, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." That's what he's talking about. As God's people, we see to each other's burdens, how we can help each other. But if you don't meet together, how do we know? So there has to be a sacrificial spirit. We sacrifice to help other people. Then we see obedient witness. They not only witnessed in the power of the Spirit, but they did so in spite of intense persecution. They were persecuted, and yet they went on preaching the gospel. It's not like they were preaching because things were okay with them. No. They went through a lot of persecution. So a spirit-filled church is a church that witnesses for Christ regularly, passionately, and faithfully, regardless of the obstacles. Regardless of whatever happens, the witnesses work must go on. I have to hurry up because time is going. Because we can see in Acts chapter 8 from 1 to 4 that I said, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Talking about Apostle Paul. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered about went everywhere, preaching the word. When even they were being persecuted and they ran away, they went away preaching the word. So you see, the preaching of the word is a sign of a spirit-filled church. Now, they also talked about bearing burden in love, bearing one other's burden in chapter 2, verse 24 to 45. And say, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possession and belonging and distributing the proceeds to them as they had need. So you see, the early church, as Matthew Henry said, he says, wherever you saw one disciple, you will see more. That's what Spurgeon said. It means they were together and they were bearing, they were bearing each other's burden in love. The same thing as Christ has done for us, we should also bear the burdens of our fellow believers. Then we also saw fervent prayer. And one of the overriding characters of the early church was prayer. You see, prayer was their source of power. That's why sometimes when people don't see the need of coming for prayer meeting, I don't see how they want the church to grow. He says they saw the church, the prayer was their source of power, their source of comfort, their source of courage and hope. And it was the underlying force for their witness. True, because when you cannot just say it is only the word. From the beginning, I will quote another one to you. He says, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, this all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. In prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication is almost the same, except that the prayer is where we praise God and we thank Him and we glorify Him. And the supplications are our petitions, our intercessions, and all those things. So you see, this was what they were doing. And that is what a church, which is spirit-filled, must do. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, he also says that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. See, they go together. The ministry of the doctrine and prayer. You can't just say you are preaching and then you go and sit down and sleep. You preach and you pray for your preaching to be effective. You go on meditation and you pray that whoever you have spoken to, the word will be fruitful in the person's heart. So they go together, the doctrine and then the prayer. Without, they don't go one and the other, the two go together. Without one, the other will not work. In Acts 12, verse 5, we know that Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, we see the same thing. It says, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So the early church were very fervent in their prayer. They took prayer meetings very seriously. I read a story about Spurgeon, when some people went to the church and they were wondering how come the tabernacle, because they started with a few people, and how it was growing. And then Spurgeon took them to a place and showed them women who were kneeling down and praying for the church. He said, this is the source of our power. This is the source of our victory, of our success. It is the prayer. So any church that is not interested in prayer meeting is not a spiritual church. So we can see that in so many areas, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, And all other places, just like Christ, he spent a lot of his ministry in praying to his heavenly Father, even Christ himself. So how much us, as a church, they have to be prayer, steadfast, very intense prayer. Now let's see the negative side of the spirit, the church that is not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing is that they assume the gospel, assuming the gospel, and not considering the gospel necessary and sufficient for all life and then corporate worship. As I said earlier, how many churches are preaching the gospel to today? Go to any church right now and they preach as if everybody there is saved. When we preach the gospel, even people complain. Why are you preaching the gospel every day? Somebody even said, oh, once you invite somebody and the person comes, don't preach the gospel, but teach the person something, because the person has come to church. It doesn't work like that. If the person has come to church, that doesn't mean the person is saved. People have come to church for years and they are not saved. That's why we preach the gospel every Sunday morning. I heard of a pastor who got saved while he was preaching. He has been a pastor for years, but he wasn't saved. Until one day, when he himself was preaching the gospel, and then he got saved. So don't assume that everybody in the church is saved, and therefore we are not preaching the gospel. We have to preach the gospel. So a church that is not filled with the Holy Spirit, they don't preach the gospel. They preach other things, not the true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, such churches also, they claim that they have moved on. They have moved on from the gospel to the deep things of God. I don't know who I was with the other day when we went on meditation and we were talking to a person, and he said, as for him, he's beyond the scriptures. He has gone so close to God that the Bible means nothing to him. You can imagine a sinner, a worm, saying this, that he has gone beyond the scriptures. He is now closer to God. Meanwhile, the Bible is God in print. It is the word of God. God in print. Yet, you are saying that you have gone beyond that. So, you see, they think that they have passed the gospel. The gospel is for small children. They are past there. They are doing deep things of God. And by doing the big things of God, what are those big things? What is bigger than preaching for a sinner to repent and become a saint? And become born again? What is bigger than that? That is what they are doing there. And now, those churches, they are shifting the spotlight from Christ onto the extraordinary, as I have said, and usually unbiblical. Things that they do which are not biblical. They are shifted from Christ and doing unnecessary programs, whatever crusade, whatever this and that and that, and all of them are not biblical. They don't go strictly with the scriptures. Now, the ordinary means of grace, which is what is used to keep the heart. When you are regenerated, how do you keep the heart? How do you go through your sanctification? It's by applying the means of grace, which is prayer, Bible reading, church service. All these helps you to grow the spirit. Now, those people think they have passed through that. They've got that kind of ecstatic worship, where they are filled with what they call their so-called Holy Spirit and do so many things. That's why they are not applying the means of grace as the Bible teaches us. Now, they've replaced expositional preaching, Christ-centered sermons, with moralistic and then motivational speeches. That is what we are seeing now. They are not preaching expositories as we pick the Bible and explain what it means in our life. They are not doing that. They think they are preaching something else, motivational and morality. How can a person lead a morally strict life when a person is not saved? When a person is diseased with sin? When he's hooked by sin? And that's what they are doing now. They are doing motivational speeches instead of preaching the true gospel that changes a person's heart. They are teaching psychology and a whole lot of things. You forget that the cross of Christ is the power unto salvation, as we said in Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and 17. Now they are also redefining evangelism. How are they doing it? Same thing, by performing signs and wonders rather than preaching the gospel. Meanwhile, there's nowhere in the Bible where we see miracles have saved any soul. Everybody who has been saved has been saved through the word. And yet they put that away, and they think that signs and wonders can bring salvation. And they are always seeking new revelations, fresh revelations from God that are not based or found in the scripture. Whatever it is saying, some people say that God has spoken to them. Ask them, what did God say? And find out if it is not in the scripture. If it is, then why will God bypass his scripture and speak to you directly? When the word is in the, then why did God bring the Bible? So you see, that is what they are doing. They are seeking for new revelations and fresh words from God. And all those words too are not based on the scriptures. And what I mean here is that if the word of God is not faithfully preached in accordance with the Bible, then the Holy Spirit is not working, because the Spirit works through and never apart from the word of God. So if you are preaching and you are not preaching from the word of God, it is never the Holy Spirit that is making you preach, because the Spirit works with the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 to 25, and then chapter 2 verse 1 is talking about that, how the Holy Spirit and the word work together to bring salvation, to bring edification to sins. So whatever else the Spirit-filled church may mean today, let this portrait of a true Spirit church be true of our local churches. Let us hope that all what we have learned will be true of our local church, because without that, the Spirit will never be in those churches. You can be a reformed church. If you are working disorderly, the Spirit will never dwell there. It will be the building, but the Spirit will never be there. That is exactly what the Bible is teaching us. And friends, my prayer is that the Lord will help us to apply all this in our churches, that the Spirit of God will be with us, direct us, and lead us in everything that we do.